Stand from your seat for a moment. The book of Romans, chapter number 10. I want to preach on the thought, except they be sent. Romans 10, 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? The latter part of verse 14 says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And the first part of verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I pray that you'd give us just a little touch of what we had this morning. And Lord, would you illuminate the scriptures before our hearing in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. I want to deal with that verse that says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, can I say that's God's part? We don't believe in mama called and daddy sent. We believe that God has got to call the preachers. And that's the Savior's part. But can I tell you that this thing, except they be sent, this thing of being sent involves men in the service of the Lord. In other words, there must be a call to enlist them. Can I say it this way? There's not a big long waiting list to get into Bible college. There's a waiting list to get into tech schools and a lot of other things, but there's not a big waiting list to get into Bible college because people are running to and fro and going every direction. I hate to say this, but I've just come from the islands. I've just come from the islands where some of the top baseball players that have ever played the sport came from. In the Central Caribbean, particularly Dominican Republic, they are known for their baseball players. Puerto Rico as well, known for their baseball players. I mean, it is. You think baseball's big around here? No. No, baseball's nothing around here compared to down there. I'm talking about it is everywhere. And every parent down there has the hope that their young teenage boy is going to make it to the majors. They all hope that they're going to knock it out of the park, and they're going to be a hitter and a pitcher and a catcher, and they're going to make the big league, and my friend mom and daddy are going to have a big house and a big Cadillac and everything they ever wanted because Junior is going to make it in the big league. I'm serious. Materialism has absolutely gripped us. When you go in down there and tell them, look, young men, listen to me. God wants you to take an oath of poverty. God wants you to work in His vineyard. God wants you to, the material things that you'll ever own in your life will be secondary. God wants you to focus on the kingdom of God and building His kingdom, and with food and raiment, therewith be content. That is not the story that most people want to hear for their young teenage guys. They want them to be doctors and lawyers and computer technicians, and they want them to be successful and all these things. Matter of fact, I've had them almost pull them out of my hands. Like, don't talk to him. Don't recruit him. Well, I got news for you. I can't recruit somebody anyway. But isn't it a shame to say my family's off limits? And for the little girls? Oh, listen, I got a missionary going to Mongolia looking for a wife. Don't look at my daughter. Well, they're going to live down the street, and they're going to come and eat breakfast with us on Saturdays, and we're going to grow old happily ever after with our grandkids. Well, what if that's not God's will for your grandkids? It took Jeremy to marry a missionary's daughter to get a pastor to even let him date. You know, it have anything to do with, I mean, because of the possibility of taking the grandkids off. You know what I'm talking about? And I understand that. I love my grandkids. I get it. I do get it. And to think that I'd only get to see them every 4 years on furlough, I do understand. But what I'm trying to say is, listen, God's still a calling. But apparently ain't nobody answering. I don't know of a Bible college. And part of them are closed with COVID. I don't know of a Bible college that don't have empty beds, empty desks, and empty seats, and empty classes. And many have closed their doors for permanently. They'll never open back. They closed for COVID, but they'll never open back because they're not going to be able to. Understand where I'm going with that. I'm talking about that call to enlist them. That's the Savior's part. Being sent involves men in the service. But can I say secondly that being sent not only involves men in the service, but being sent involves motivation of the servant. Look at the word sent. Sent. Not only is there a call to enlist them, but there's a cause to envision them. There's a program. It's called, I believe it's called Young Eagles. And the Young Eagles program is mostly gray-headed pilots. And they give young boys and girls rides on airplanes. And they want to take them up and let them get an experience in a small plane. Because the number of pilots in America is decreasing. Did you know that? We're the most affluent that we've ever been. And the number of pilots in America is declining. We bury them every day. We have the least pilots. It's on the way down, just like this. Anybody won't care to know why? It's because when you get on Microsoft Simulator and you can land a 747 over here at Penrose, what's the point? Been there, done that. What's the point? And they move on to another video game that's more exciting where you get to shoot people. Seriously. So there's a whole program to let young people experience the thrill of flying. The average age of pilots in America is staggering how old they are. And it's because many of them are still flying at 80 and 85 and 90 years old. They're still flying. Still passing their medicals, they're still flying. So the average age of pilots is older and older and older and older. And there's nobody in the younger. I can't tell you how many aviation programs went out of business. Bob Jones closed there, sold all their airplanes. Piedmont closed there, sold all their airplanes. Why? Because nobody's enrolling in it. Nobody has the vision to take wings and fly like a bird. Nobody has that vision anymore. I'm not talking about just for the gospel. I'm talking about in general. So there's a program to try to get their feet wet and to try to get some interest in that. May God help us. We're going to have to do all we can. It's our job. Part of this thing of being sent. There's a cause to envision them. It is my obligation. It's every preacher's obligation when you stand in the pulpit to try to get that vision and to try to get the cause of Christ out there and let people realize what a lost world there is and how big it is and how few their laborers are. And while obviously God's got a call, but how can God call if people don't know there's a need? You cannot imagine how many people are responding to See Hope. It starts out usually the conversation something like this. I was in the Navy, and I was on this and this, and I did this and did that, and I did so-and-so and did so-and-so. Oh, I know how to do that. That's how the conversation starts. We're signing up people across America because they've been to sea. But then we're also signing up folks that they've never been to sea. But they've always wanted to go. And I can't do that, but I can do this. I can't do that, but now I know how to work on that. I've never worked on a boat motor, but I've worked on those Detroits, and it's just like the ones in the log trucks. And if I can work on a log truck, I reckon I can work in the belly of a boat. And we're enlisting the mechanics to be able to go on the tours. God's bringing that to pass. But until you tell them, look what we've already done. Look what the need is. Look what the opportunity is. Until you tell them and tell them that there's a cause, you'll never envision them until they first see there's a cause. A cause to envision them. We do that through the conferences. We're all over the place. This year I'm in Utah in a conference in July. I'm in South Dakota and one in September. I'm in St. Vincent at the end of October. We're all over the place. I've got a couple of others I think will cancel. I've got April. I'm supposed to be back in South America. And I think because of COVID, some of these are going to cancel. We're supposed to go back to the Dominican Republic in August, but I doubt that's going to happen. But there's a whole schedule. Why do you do that, preacher? Praise God, because we're trying our best to envision some folks. We're trying our best. Hey, the reason I go to the field and try to encourage, hey, I go to the field and preach to those national young men. I have a whole row of teenagers sitting on the back row. Man, they're prime candidates. That's the ones I'm looking for. And the reason that we involved in joint ventureship and ventures and the reason that we're involved in discipleship and all those things, it's to try to motivate the servant and to try to show them the cause that will envision them, except they be sent. Just as this thing of being sent involves men in the service, the call to enlist them, it involves motivation of the servant, the cause that will envision them. Being sent involves the mastery of the Scriptures. The command is to equip them. That's why we have Anchor Baptist Bible College Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and they do home study on Friday night. That's why. Since 1992, Anchor Baptist Bible College. That's why we have the leadership team. 9 strong right now, the leadership team. They're a blessing to us. God's used them. Right now we have a partnership with Carolina Baptist Bible College, or Calvary Baptist Bible College in Carolina, Puerto Rico. And I've got paid scholarships for people wanting to go to Bible college and go to Puerto Rico, for those that want to go. That's exciting. And then for those that maybe can't come into the United States, they can't get that visa, that's okay. We've got a Bible college sitting on $1 million property out on the island of St. Vincent, the Baptist Bible College of the Caribbean. And the tuition is very, very minimal, and you don't even have to get a visa, an American visa, to get in that country. About anybody can come to Bible college there from anywhere in the world. Brother Velez is developing the International Bible Institute, Baptist Bible Institute, in Spanish. He's developing that. We have that now. It's already in several countries, and God's using that. And so all of these things are at our disposal. A fellow who I've become pretty close friends with, he is on the board of Veritas. If you don't know what that is, Veritas is one of the, probably the most prominent homeschool Bible colleges of our time. And it is apparently fairly amazing. And they are turning out some high quality graduates. I have known the pastor who's over that. I've known him for years. I've mic'd him at ACE, but at the time, he wasn't connected with it. But God put their paths together, and from that Veritas came out. And while I was in Puerto Rico, there was a boy needing to go to Veritas to get his master's, and he was needing to go. Common friend picked up the phone, called Kirk Skelly, Pastor Kirk Skelly, and said, I got a fella that really needs a scholarship. Could you help me? He said, we'll make sure it works. We'll make sure it works. Is what he told me. We'll make sure it works. Praise God, we got resources. You know what I'm talking about? Yes. I'm talking about, hey, here a little, there a little. Hey, amen. Line upon line, precept upon precept. I'm talking about, thank God, I command to equip the master of the Scripture. Hey, to send a man out without this book is like sending a block mason out to lay block without a level and a trial. I had to send a carpenter without a saw and a hammer. I had to send someone out without a master of this book is trying to send a surveyor out without a transit, without a tape measure. Understand what I'm trying to say. You got to have a knowledge of this book if we're going to get anything done. Ecclesiastes says, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then he must put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. What does that mean? You ever watch these professional tree services? You ever watch them? Every morning, they pull up. You know what they do? They get out. They go to filing them saws. And they all sit around and file saws. You think they're chewing the fat. And they're talking, but they're filing those saws. They don't have to look at them. They can tell by the way it feels. They've done it so much. And they'll go all the way around it. And they know, they don't have to mark it like I do. They know when they come to one they've already done because they can tell by the way it feels. Then they flip that thing around and do it again. That's at 8 o'clock. 10 o'clock break, you know what to do? They get that file back out. That rat tail file, here they go again. And they sharpen that saw. At lunch, you know what they'll do? They'll sharpen that saw. 2 o'clock break, you know what to do? They sharpen that saw. You know why that is? You can saw all day with a dull chainsaw. But my friend, you keep her sharp, son, the shavings are going to fly. If you'll keep that thing sharp, you can cut more wood. Listen to me. The downtime it takes to sharpen it is well worth the productivity of cutting with a sharp saw. There's a fellow down in Saluda. When power saws first come out, he come in a hardware store there. There's one sitting there on the barrel. He is looking at it. He's a logger. He's a pulpwooder. And he's looking at the thing, and the fellow said, "You need to get you one of them." He said, "How's that?" He said, "That right there will cut twice as much as your cross cut in a day's time." He said, "I don't believe it." He said, "Well, it will." He said, "That saw right there will cut twice what your cross cut will cut in a day's time." He said, "Well, I'll try it." So he took it, went out. He stayed gone several days. He come back in, set that thing back down. And he said, "You was wrong." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've been cutting with this thing now for 2 or 3 days." And he said, "The truth of the matter is, I'm not cutting as much wood as I was cutting." He said, "So I'm bringing it back because I don't want it." And he said, "Well, hang on a minute. Let's see what's wrong with it." He got that rope and he pulled on it, and that guy said, "What's that noise?" He had been loading them log trucks, pushing that thing back and forth, and he wasn't cutting near as much as he was with that cross cut. Put two more, put a little gas in that thing, you'd be shocked what that power saw cut. Hello? Yeah. Well, it involves, this thing of being sin involves mastery of the Scripture, the command to equip them. This is where it starts getting personal. Verse 14 or verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Didn't say he, said they. How shall they? Can I say that being sent involves a means of sustenance? In other words, there has to be the capitalization to enable them. Well, right here is a hard one. Because it never fails when missionaries go to the field undersupported, they are so apt to come home defeated. Because there's no way to accurately predict what it's going to cost you when you get there. But can I tell you, by the way the dollar fluctuates, in that country, nothing can change. But the American economy can go one way or the other. The dollar can do one thing or the other. You can raise your support based on an exchange rate of 50 to 1. You let that exchange rate drop to 40 to 1, and you just took a 20% pay cut. And there's nothing you can do to change that. And there you are, stuck on the field with a 20% pay cut for the next 4 years. You say, "Well, it can go the other way." It can. But a lot has to do with the politics and the geopolitical issues going on here. What I'm trying to say is there are things that are outside of our control. And I have never had a missionary say, "Man, if I'd only not raised so much money while I was on deputation. I went to the field oversupported, and I got there and had so much money that I didn't know what to do with it, so I decided I was going to quit and come home because I just had so much money I couldn't spend it." Anybody ever heard that testimony of anybody? Well, you probably have heard testimonies like I have, said we were down to, we were eating, we weren't eating. We were down to beans and rice, and we had to cut out beans to save money. And I've heard it, and you have too. And it's bad enough to be in the third world. It's bad enough to be serving wherever. But to be doing it and being hungry. And the folks back home. And it's not just the hungry part. But in the back of your mind, the devil says, "The people back home don't care about you. They forgot about you." Because see, if they had been praying for you, God would have spoke to their hearts. And if God had spoke to their hearts, they'd know that you're in trouble. And they'd be sending offerings. And the fact that they're not sending offerings, they're not even praying for you. Ain't nobody even knows you're over here. Why don't you throw in the towel and go to the house? You said the devil don't talk like that overseas. Son, he talks like that here locally. What are you talking about? He talks like that all the time. I mean, that's just a part of it. I got a ministry of trying to talk preachers out of quitting. Beats anything you ever seen. by the grace of God, we want to be able to cap we want to be able to sustain them and send them the means to sustain them. That's part of the job of Anchor Baptist Missions International. That's part of the job of Faith Promise Churches across America. Think about this. Think about what this means right now. Anchor Baptist Missions International has just accepted Calvary Baptist Tabernacle Missions from Puerto Rico. They have just merged with us. So here's Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, Puerto Rico. And then Anchor Baptist has merged with Tabernacle Baptist Missions, Bolivia. So we've got eight missionaries coming on board. I'll count it seven from Calvary. Now we've got 22 coming on board, plus five Americans coming on board. Of course, two of them are ours already, but they're coming on board with us through Tabernacle, and they're our responsibility. And then that name that I mentioned that some people didn't pay much attention to, when I said Franz Carzion, a lot of people don't understand. Franz Carzion is the president, as far as I know, of the largest mission in Bolivia, South America. And Eden told me the other day what it was, 66, I think it was, 66 churches. Franz is coming under our board as well. So between Maranatha and Tabernacle, we have 88 churches now, just in the country of Bolivia alone. And that does not count Franz's Latin American mission that he's forming to take missionaries from all over. That doesn't count them. Doesn't count Calvary, plus all the nationals that entails. What are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm trying to say is there's a cause. And however you can help meet that cause, hallelujah. I'm going to do a commercial right in the middle of the message. But over this weekend, the girls got together and they made things. And Katie made a bunch of stuff. Her and Brianna and Shana, they made some things and they got them out here in the foyer. And they're selling them for Valentine's, a little handmade jewelry. And they're selling it for Valentine's. But it's not so she can buy her favorite baby doll. It's so she can send that money to Akbar. Amen. For Akbar's kids. And $2 will change the life of one of their kids. You do know that, don't you? A poor Christian kid over there in that school, $2 is life-changing to them. So that ain't much. Well, what was it the Lord said about the woman in the alabaster box? He said, let her alone. She hath done what she could. Let her alone. You hear me when I tell you, I'm going to leave it alone. I'm for it. Thank God I'm for it now. Put it down. I'm for it. I'm telling you that there is that part of this thing of being sent is the capitalization that will enable him, the means to sustain them. But finally, and I'm going to leave you alone. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? That term, except they be sent, involves the materials to succeed. In other words, the commodities to empower them. In the fall of this past year, we sent millions. I don't even know how many millions it was. I think it was over 1 million gospel tracts. Over 1 million gospel tracts. Robert texted me day before yesterday and said, preacher, they're almost all gone. Could you get us some more? While I was in Puerto Rico, Robert said, preacher, I know you're down there. He said, we had 1,080,000 tracts. And he said, I've got those few boxes left. And he sent me a picture of how many he's got left in his living room. They're gone. He said, I know Brother Walls is with you in Puerto Rico. And I said, yeah, why? He said, preacher, I hate to do this. I know you're down there on a mission. I know you got us a... Preacher, could you get us some more scripture? Preacher, could you get him and Brother Holder together? Could you get us some more scripture? I got Brother Walls out. I was eating dinner with Brother Walls. I said, Brother Walls, I hate to ask you this, brother. You've been so faithful. We've already shipped 1.2 million scriptures into Venezuela, plus what we sent to Bolivia. I said, but this is Robert. And I said, they're right now out of scripture. Could you help us? He said, I don't even have to pray about it, preacher. Consider it done. He said, I got a project ahead of you, but said, can you wait? I said, oh, we'll wait. We'll be good to wait. He said, preacher, consider it done. Him and Brother Holder are working together to get the 1960 Gospel of Romans into Bolivia in the spring or in the summer or late summer of 2021. What are you saying, preacher? I'm talking about the commodities to empower them. Some of you will remember this, the whole Operation Saturation Arctic Circle. It was a missionary's goal to plant, to go into every village north of the Arctic Circle, to knock on every door of every village north of the Arctic Circle, and to give every single household a Bible that was specially covered just for them, a soul-winning DVD, and a coloring book for the kids. That was the package. Our plan was to do it, what, in 2 years? Was it 2 years? I think it, how long did it take us? It took us 5 years to make it happen, but we did it. Amen. Randy Bain was in Papua New Guinea, and he was coming into the country in Papua New Guinea, and he's behind, they're getting off the airplane, they're going through customs, and he came over, one person in front of him, as one between them, he heard what the custom agent said. He said, where are you from? She said, Alaska. Why are you here? Vacation. And they said, all right. They stamped it, and she went in. Next guy come up, and then Brother Bain went up. When he went over to claim their luggage, she was there waiting on the luggage. And he walks up to her, and he says, I couldn't help but overhear you that you are from Alaska. And she said, that's right. I'm a teacher there. And he said, what village? She said, oh, you wouldn't know it. Said, it's a little village, Eskimo kids, north of the Arctic Circle. And he said, really? I've been to quite a few of them. What's the name of it? And she told him. And he looked at her kind of funny, and he said, we give a Bible to every home in that village. I personally help knock on doors. And we give a Bible to every home in that village and a DVD and a coloring book to every home in that village. And she looked at him and she said, I know. You knocked on my door and gave me one. She traveled the world all summer long. She went to all these exotic places and she traveled all summer because the government pays her to go up there and stay 9 months a year, and then she travels the world the rest of the time. She got her door knocked on. Had to go all the way to Papua New Guinea to find out about it, but it was real. But let me tell you the sad part of missions. Today, the beginning of 2021, we have less airplanes flying in Alaska than we did when we started the project. We have less hangars, runways, resources than we did when we started the project. We have less mechanics than we did when we started the project. We have less missionaries than we did when we started the project. And we put three up there ourselves as a result of the project. And we are still at a net loss of missionaries to the Arctic. We continue to lose missionaries through attrition. They quit. They die. They get sick. Whatever. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We were not successful in building a supply line to those villages. The biggest thing was we had one boy maybe, we never had any young Eskimo boys get saved and give their life to Christ as preachers. There was one guy who is semi, and that's all. How shall they hear without a preacher? And there's only so much, and it's going to sound racist, but this is their nomenclature. There's only so much a white missionary can do in the native villages. And I'm not bragging, I'm complaining. I'm just telling you, this Caucasian skin don't bode well everywhere you go. It's a liability. I'm telling you now what I'm not talking about. It's a liability to a lot of places. What they needed was a native that could speak the language, know the custom, and could go in and reach them with confidence. That's what they needed. Now, by the grace of God, we're not without fruit. We've got fruit here in the auditorium right now of that mission, and that it was worth it. If we had to, hey, if we had to spend 5 years, Brother Whittemore, and go the world around to get those two back there, then hallelujah! Worth it! And 10 million worlds more. But the sad truth is that we're worse off up there now than we were when we started, because we have not been able to build supply lines to those folks. The Roman armies conquered. They conquered empires. I mean, whole empires. The Greeks came in and conquered the Persians. And the Romans came behind them and conquered the Greeks. I was reading in Esther this week, from India to Ethiopia, that was the empire of Persia. And Rome inherited a big portion of that. And Rome still was in conquest, but here's the thing that the Romans did. Right behind, I'm talking about the artillery, their frontline soldiers, right behind them came the engineers. And they were building the famous Roman road system. Because everywhere that they went, they had to have a dependable road. You've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. They did. Because those roads came in from everywhere, and all the resources of the Roman Empire came to Rome. Then they were reallocated, and those resources went out to the uttermost part. And Rome figured out, if you take a 30,000 man army and you go into an area that's only got 30,000 people, what they're going to eat. And hungry people will kill you. And hungry people are never content people. And they were subsistence farmers. They only farmed enough that their barns would hold and enough to feed them. That's all they needed, so that's all they grew. And if you took your Roman legion in there and you tried to eat off of them, you'd starve them out. So what they figure out, they had to have a means of getting things to the front lines and things to the army. And they could, if they could build a road to it, they could conquer it and they could hold it. As a matter of fact, because Rome was now your authority, nobody messed with you. You didn't have to worry about the marauders. You didn't have to worry about the bandits. You didn't have to worry about all the things pillaging and running. No. See, the Roman legion deal with that. Because now you're their subject and you were under their supervision. And people of that era, they didn't really care what flag was flying as long as they were warmed and filled. And the Rome figured that out pretty quick. And so they taxed the rest of the Roman Empire and they sent it through that via of that network of systems, that supply line, to the front line, and that's how they continually expanded the Roman Empire. Boy, we could learn something from that. I have driven on roads the Romans built. Now, they're not still in everyday use, but we drove on them. It's an interesting thing to me that the Romans put stones down and they're still driving on them 2,000 years later. And DOT can't keep it up without pothole coming in it for 3 months. Beatenest thing I've ever seen. Well, the snow plows have been rough on them too. I'm telling you, our road's all to pieces because they've been plowing it. Big old chunks are coming up all over the place. You listen to what I'm trying to say. A lot of people don't get this concept. They don't understand it. But this is a part of what we do as sure as my name's what it is. God's used us to establish supply lines. What good is a boat without people that'll sail it? What good is a boat without fuel to go in it? What good is a boat without some things to carry on it? What good is it? By the grace of God, we've got a Kenworth that'll haul what that boat will haul. And we can take it to it. We've got a warehouse. We've got forklifts. We've got all those things. We've got connections with people who print Scripture every day and publish the disaster relief. There's a volcano on St. Vincent that's bubbling up. A crater that was green when I was there a year ago in October, it was completely green. Now it is completely black. And that dome is building and rising. I'm talking about a beautiful place. It's as black as tar. That thing's fixing to blow. And the government has already sent inquiries into the ship and what resources we could offer them. I'm talking about a country, the country of St. Vincent. Not only is that boat, I mean, you think about just that boat, and to have a ship, just the ship. But now with the connections with Medical Mission Outreach, I texted him today. We're back and forth today with Brother Bradley. I mean, God's bringing all that together. And I when we need it, it'll happen. But I believe there's aviation in the mix somewhere. I just ain't found God's timing on it yet. That's usually been my problem. I've usually been two steps ahead of God or one step behind Him. I've rarely been able to stay up with God. That's been my problem my whole ministry. But if we need it, we're going to get it.
Amen.
When we need it, if we need it, God's going to supply it. Because once they get to Puerto Rico, it's off limits to us. You know what I'm saying? I can't back the truck in to a dock in Puerto Rico. I've got to ship everything over there. I've got to get it over there some other way. I don't understand all that's going on. I don't understand everything. But I've seen enough already to know God's doing big things. No doubt in my mind, God's doing big things. Can I just tell you a couple of stories of hope? When we put that roof on Lighthouse Baptist in Panama City, I thought maybe that somebody would help us on the shingles. But they didn't. And we end up with about $15,000 out of pocket for that roof. But we raised the money for it, and hallelujah. It's a done deal. Little did I know that about 18 months later, that we'd receive a check for the retail cost of that roof through the reimbursement of FEMA. And ultimately, that's how what enabled us to get that Kenworth. We see, because we blowed up an international on the way down to the East Coast to pick up supplies to transfer them to Panama City. And I ended up having to give the title to the dealership because the bill was that high. We lost that truck free and clear. And God gave us one back. Pretty much free and clear.
Amen.
We bought truck, trailer, and all for $35,000. I was there. Some of these other fellows were too. And anybody can tell you the truck is worth that, not counting the trailer. That's a $10,000 trailer anywhere in the country. But because of what we were going to do with it, the guy said, I'll take it. I said, this is the deal. This is what we have. This is what the story is. And this is my deal. And he said, let me go talk to my wife. He came back down and he told the mechanic, go in there and get a screwdriver. And I thought that might look good. That might be good news. And he sent the mechanic start taking the camera out and start taking his personal stuff out, CB radio and stuff out of it. He said, it's yours. Only God could do something that big. And I was thumbing through the internet. And I'm bad to look at government sites and look at stuff, and I'm thumbing through the internet. And one day, it was so odd, I turned it on, and I'd never seen anything like it. There was a ship on the internet, a full ship for sale. And I didn't realize that the Coast Guard is white and the Navy is gray. I never thought about, I guess that's true. Now it's pretty obvious that that's true. But I said it's a Coast Guard cutter. That's what I called it. I said, man, look at that. And it told how many it could sleep and what it could do and all the things it could do. And I showed it to some people. I don't remember who I showed it to, but I showed it to some people. I showed the iPad to some people. Anybody remember me showing it to you? I did show it to some people. I think I took it to a Chinese restaurant and showed it to some people. And this is what I said out loud in my study to the Lord. I said, Lord, we sure could use that in the Caribbean, but what do I know about a ship? I've got a 14-foot rowboat that we go down the river in, but I hit rocks with it. Lord, what do I know about a ship? I'm a mountain boy. I don't know nothing about the ocean. Every time I get out on the ocean, I get sick, man. I don't even like the ocean from that side. I like the shore. I don't like the out there. I don't like it. I like where I can't see land. I told several people, it went off, and I mean, it's done. Dr. Johnny Daniels, Puerto Rico, called me one day, and he said, have you heard about the ship? And I said, ship? What ship? He said, the one in Seattle. Well, guess where this one was sitting? Seattle. And I said, no, but you've got my interest up. Tell me. He said, you're not going to believe this. but the retired deputy commander of Pearl Harbor, who had 30 years on board submarines and was the captain of the nuclear submarine Spadefish, and the commander of the submarine training center at Pearl Harbor, and retired as the deputy commander of Pearl. Retired, come home, drawing his nice pension, no issues, no problems, until he saw a ship for sale. And preacher, he has raised the cash and has bought that thing. I said, Lord, I want to call him. He said, you can't. He's at sea. He's on the way here with it right now. He said he's somewhere around San Diego, California. He's already sailed from Seattle, Washington. I said, well, how's he going to get it over here? He said, he's going through the Panama Canal. I did get a call through him on a satellite phone. And I knew when he answered the phone. I knew just sure as I know it. It was like talking to Brother Whittemore. It's like talking to Brother Nicholas, like talking to Brother Blanton. I knew when it's just like old times, like I'd always known him. It's just like we'd always been friends. Now only God would do something like that. Now, hey, here's the thing. We didn't have to raise no money for it. We didn't have to do anything. And then they come and want to join our board. Does that sound like the Lord to you? Are you getting the picture? Am I getting through? Hey, being sin involves the materials to succeed, and that seems to be our notch. That seems to be our niche. That seems to be what God's using us for. The commodities to empower them. This thing of being sent, and I'm going to try to quit. There's the Savior's part, the call to enlist them. But then there's the saints' part. This is the part he lets us get in on. The calls will envision them, the command to equip them, the capitalization to enable them, and the commodities to empower them. Amen. Somebody made this statement the other day. They made this statement. They called and they were asking for something, and I don't even remember. But this is what they said. They said, I hate to bother you. Y'all are having such a global impact. I hate to bother you with this little need of a singular person here locally. And it about made me cry. And I said, let me tell you something. We're reaching the world one at a time. And the day we get too good to help a little widow up in Balsam Grove, that's the day we too good. Now you listen to me. We did a transport at 5 o'clock before the boys just got back off one. They just got back off one. Nobody will take the COVID patients home. On the weekends, the taxis are not running. There's nobody to take anybody home from the emergency room. All kinds of situations. What I'm trying to say is, isn't it a blessing to be the one that people call when they don't know else who to call? I don't know what that does for you, but that just about tears my nerves up. Just to think, what a Savior to entrust us with such a great ministry, such a great calling, such a great opportunity. I bless the Lord. No, we're not medical missions outreach. We're not reaching millions. And no, we're not got Pensacola Christian and Crown College. We ain't got that. No, we ain't got that. And no, we're not, you know, we're not the Billy Graham station with 100,000 watt FM. And no, we're not, we're not the biggest, the best, the strongest, and 17 DC-3s and all the other things. We're not that. That's not who we are. But oh, hallelujah. What about the God of heaven that would allow us to help just being a part of sending that one back on the back row? If only that one. Hallelujah. We'd get together and shout from now on if it's just that one. But think about how many others. You saw the list. You heard it. Faith Promise Sunday. It's right now over. But can I tell you, every Sunday is Faith Promise Sunday around here. Because all month I preach on missions, but the rest of the year we practice what we preach. And faithfully, systematically, week after week, we put that in the offering plate and we give it to the point that at the end of the year, When we get the receipt and we look back, we'll say, wow, isn't it amazing we gave that much? Isn't it amazing that we're able to do that much? I know for a fact there are people driving used cars because their new truck payment that they don't have is in the offering plate every month. There are people who could live in new houses for what they give to Faith Promise. And I'm not, I promise you. And to some degree, it hurts me to see them sacrifice like that. But it don't seem to be hurting them. They seem to be excited about it. They seem to be blessed by it. And they just seem to be as happy as if they had good sense. You know? I mean, it's an amazing thing to me. And it's always amazing when you hear them say, preacher, let me tell you this. This and this happened, and this happened, and I got a raise, and this happened, and I got a bonus, and this happened. And preacher, that's that faith promise coming back just like you said. I never get tired of hearing that. And I never get tired of experiencing it. Seeing the hand of God give over and over and over again. How shall they preach except they be sent?